Let's stand together tonight. The church is a dynamic living organism, and we are the product of so many influences. And if I began to call the roster, there would be people, men of God that you know and some that you've never met. And their influence is responsible for dynamic qualities in this fellowship and in this church family. But Brother Nathaniel Wilson has left an indelible mark on this house of worship and on your conceptual base for your experience in the kingdom of God. And a lot of what he's planted in us, he's planted in us by planting in me. And we are the sum total of the influences that we have brought in or allowed into our lives. And I am thanking God tonight for the influence of Brother Nathaniel Wilson. I thank God for his stature in the kingdom of God, his faithfulness to concept and biblical truth. I thank God for the fact that he's got a head that's as hard as asphalt and that he won't bow. He would have fit in with the three young guys from Judah that stood in the halls of Babylon and they wouldn't bow in the plain of Dura. And we are so glad to have him in the house tonight. And I want you to just extend your hand toward him and pray health and strength and blessing and anointing for his house and his family and the church that he is bishop over. And let's welcome him to the house, to the pulpit tonight.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's everybody give him a praise. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. My. You've been standing for a while. You may be seated. I want to thank Brother Sutton for allowing me to come. And now I want to tell you, there tonight and this morning, but particularly tonight, I was observing. And Brother Sutton mentioned my relationship. If I'm doing any teaching, it's just because I'm a little older by a few months. And he's got the next generation that he's passing on truths. But I want to compliment this church. Some of the concepts, Brother Sutton, that in fact the most profound concept of what the kingdom of God is that we have taught through the years in leadership summits and so forth, this is true. Out of all of the churches that I've been to, New Life exemplifies some of those core concepts more than any other church I can think of that I have been to. Amen. And it's due to your leadership. Amen. Amen. And I thank God to be a part of this. I have high respect for Brother and Sister Sutton. And he's the head. She's the neck that turns the head. And his family that exemplifies righteousness. And his son-in-laws and nephew, Brother Dawson, who was in Sacramento for a while until y'all proselyted him. But that's all right. If you're an uncle, you can do that. And it was the will of God. And he come back here and duped this beautiful young lady into marrying him. Brother Dawson, you're an operator, man, to get a woman like, you know, like that. It just, that's great. And we love Brother Dawson, Brother Steve, and Brother Josh, and brother can do anything, real estate plus, man. Amen. I'll tell you what, these are sharp men, and it makes a difference. Some of you don't know any of this. You don't know anything about it. You're just coming and enjoying God. But it makes a tremendous difference in a church if the pastor's kids aren't idiots. And the men and women here in this family, I can tell deeply and dearly love you and love this church and love the work of God. And that is an enormous blessing to all of us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. They don't out-worship the rest of you, that's for sure, because you're just in it like all of us are. But thank God for what he is doing. And thank you for the lemon tree. Now, the lemon tree, people thought it was sterile, it was old, it wouldn't produce any more lemon trees. The seeds were dead. Brother Sutton gets a hold of them, rebukes the deadness in Jesus' name, prays the resurrection power of Jesus Christ back into them, and they grow. Only Brother Sutton. Amen. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, just look at that lemon tree. That's proof. And, of course, to look at that one, you're going to have to come to Sacramento. Brother Sutton, now I would take it home, but I'd rather you brought it because I'm afraid I'll mess it up. But I'll take it. If you're not going to bring it, I'll take it. But we want to plant that lemon tree. Now, God, you know, the church is not a building. You and I know that. You've got a beautiful building here and beautiful auxiliary buildings. But you and I know the church is not a building. But over the years, the Rock Church has continued to grow until it's one of the larger church buildings in Northern California. And right on the front of it, there's this big plaza with a rock landscaping element with a fountain and so forth. And between that rock deal is the plaza and then the front of the church where there's a coffee shop that is really a trap. It's a center catcher trap. And they come in there and they see the donuts. Most people we win are fat. They see No, I'm just kidding. And but they, you know, And so anyway, on that plaza, there is a space there right in front of the main window that I see that lemon tree going there with a little plaque. Now, it can't go there yet. I want to get a little older so the kids can't pull it up and destroy it. But with a little plaque that tells about the lemon tree and how it got there and where it was from in Azusa Street and how it made its journey through Birmingham. We want to leave everybody in the loop that's part of the process. Amen. And so I sincerely want to thank you for the lemon tree. Now, that, some of you that are newcomers don't know much about Azusa Street. Azusa Street was the street. There's a town called Azusa in California, and Azusa Street, of course, is in Azusa, which is in the L.A. area. And in 1906, 1907, 1908, there was such a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost there. Started in a little old barn, and an old black preacher led the services. He was not educated. He was not anything, but he was deeply sincere. And half the time he didn't preach. He didn't know much about preaching. They said half the time he would start service, get it started, and then he would get on his knees, and he had a box for the pulpit, and he'd stick his head up in the box and just pray the rest of the time. And the Holy Ghost fell. And not only hundreds, but tens of thousands of people, denominal people, Presbyterian missionaries and Baptist missionaries and Methodists and Nazarene and on, came from around the world to Azusa in that 3 or 4 or 5 year span of time. And many thousands of people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when Brother Sutton told you that 500 million was the estimate in 1999, that was about 10% of the world's population. Never underestimate small things. Because when the Holy Ghost was first poured out, I've read the articles from the Los Angeles Times, which had headline after headline in it about what was going on at Azusa Street in those days. And the Los Angeles Times was talking to the main pastors in L.A., and they were making fun of it. They were all educated people. They were making light of it. And one of the things, I looked around and watched all of us worshiping tonight, and I laughed, and I said, one of the things that they kept disparaging Azusa Street for, one of the things that they kept just thinking it was a horrible thing, was that there were so many people of mixed cultures, particularly black and white, that were in there getting the Holy Ghost, and nobody was thinking a thing about it. They were all just in there together loving God in a culture that was still very prejudiced and racist. Amen. There's nothing like the Holy Ghost to change the heart of man and break all that silliness down. Praise God. Amen. And I looked around tonight and I thought, this is a prototypical apostolic Bible church that is every nation, every tongue that comes, amen, to the house of God. So I'm just glad. Now, I told you this morning I was going to preach about women a little bit, and I am. I feel it on my heart. I just really, some things blow my mind. But my wife, I talked to her this afternoon. And I said, well, how was service this morning? She said, it was great. And I told her about the service here and about all of you. And I'll tell her more when I get home. And I said, well, what went on? She said, well, Brother Cody Marks preached about mothers. And I thought, well, dear God, there is a spiritual connection between Sacramento and Birmingham. Because long before this morning, in prayer and meditation and seeking the mind of God, this is very unusual for me. Tonight, I am going to preach to you, Oh, for a Mother in Israel. And it was powerful. Talking about mothers and talking about women, let me also just say, if you're a woman that really wants to have a chance in life, then you ought to become a Pentecostal. Because virtually all the major denominations are highly prejudiced against women in leadership. And the Pentecostals, since the inception in 1906, have violated that and said that when people get the Holy Ghost, We need to let the Holy Ghost come out of them in worship and in praise and in preaching and in anointing and in prophecy. And that should not be a criteria whether or not you are male or female as to whether or not God can use you. And there's been great people used of God who have been women through the years. So Pentecost is a great place for you and a great opportunity for you. Now, brother, my good friend, Brother Booker, you know, the Baptists are one of those that has really against women being in any kind of leadership ministry. And not all Baptists, but the mainline Southern Baptist has been strong against that through the years, especially the rigid ones, which is a lot of them. But the Pentecostals have said, no, that's not the way to do that. That's not the way to live. And some of our good brethren have picked up some of those Baptist ways. Now, my good friend, Brother Booker, that all of you know, he's a little Baptist in that area. He's a little Baptist in that area. So, but I tell Brother Booker, I said, now, Brother Booker, now you can't get too strong about those women preachers because you happen to pastor the church that my grandma pastored for 35 years. And if it wasn't for my grandma, you wouldn't have a church, bub. You'd be out running around the country. Hallelujah. And he laughs. We have a good time with it. But and then at Azusa Street in 1906, Azusa Street exploded. And my grandmother, my parents lived in, rather, Visalia. Our family lived in Visalia in 19. They came there in the late 1800s. My mother came from Louisiana. My father came from Texas, from California, but his father came from Texas. And they came in the 1800s, and my grandparents did. And they settled in Visalia, which is the middle of California, and which is about 4 hours from if you're driving a car, it's about 4 hours from, well, if Brother Sutton's driving, it's about 3 hours. But for normal people, it's about 4 hours from Visalia to Los Angeles. And so which in those days was a long ways. I mean, the main highway that runs through California is Highway 99. And my father, when he was 10 years old, sat on the back of an old wagon. I was born in his old age. I was the last child, and he was 45 years old when I was born. But when he was a boy, he would sit on the back of a wagon and turn a crank that would pump oil out of a big barrel onto the dirt road, which was 99. And when they first went there, they still had Indians in town. I mean, this is way back there that wore breechcloth. That all they wore was a little deal around their waist. And before that, are you getting bored yet? All right. And before that, my uncle told me that I had a great-great uncle that was one of the original people that came to California in 1852 from Missouri, and he got in a big fight with the Indians. I looked it up in the history books. It's all there. His name's John Wood. And he got killed, but before he got killed, he killed a bunch of them. He was quite a hero. They skinned him alive. He didn't remain a live hero. He died because they skinned him alive. But he did live for hours after that and crawled out of the cabin. A lot of good stories I can tell you someday when you got time. But all of that took place, and then they believe that he wrote back to Missouri, which is where my grandma was from. This is about the sermon, which was where my grandma was from, and her name was Belle, and he wrote back and said, this is unbelievable land out here. He got some families together. They started farming. So my grandfather was a farmer. In 1906, when the Holy Ghost fell, my grandmother heard about the Holy Ghost, and she was hungry for God. They went to what they called the First Christian Church, which was just a denominational church in Visalia. And in that church, should I read a text tonight? My text tonight is Judges chapter 4. And if you have your Bible, I'll read this text, Judges chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And this is what it says. Back to the story in just a minute. All right? If your normal protocol here is to stand, you may stand in Judges chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years, Sisera mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And, of course, you would know this is the verse I want out of this. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And then in chapter 5, this is about Deborah. It says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And then if you will look at verse 7, chapter 5. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. And as I already mentioned to you, I want to preach to you a little while tonight on Oh for a Mother in Israel. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. And so, my grandmother heard about this revival at Azusa Street and wanted to know more about it. My great-grandfather was Nazarene, and she knew he wouldn't go down there where all of those wild people were. And so, I don't think she lied to him, but she tricked him. And she said, there's a church convention in Los Angeles that I'd like to go to, Daddy. And I'd like for you to go with me. Well, it was a church convention, all right. And he assumed it was a Nazarene church convention, and she let him go with the assumption. So, like many women who know how to get their way without lying, my grandma mastered the process. And so my grandpa got on the train in 1907 with my grandmother, my great-grandfather, not her husband, her daddy. And they went on the train because the road would have been a dirt road, from Visalia to Los Angeles. Here this farmer's wife, young woman, she was not old at the time. She died at 60 years old in 1933, which was many years before I was born. So I never met my paternal grandmother. But I checked this story with my father and with my aunts and with my cousins, and it's been validated many times over. And so she took the train and went to Los Angeles. At the time, she must have been, I'm just figuring here, in her 20s when she did this. She was married. She had several children already. And she left them at the farm, got on the train, got the ticket, rode to Los Angeles, got there early in the morning, caught a cab, went to Azusa Street with my great-grandfather, went to church there that day and that night, and stayed as long as she could before the last train left Los Angeles. She went back and got on the train, and they rode back to Visalia, and they got off and went home. And the next day or two, the family asked her. At the time, my father was a very small boy, but they asked her. They said, Belle, what did you see when you got to Azusa Street? And they said, how does it compare to our church that we go to? And she said, well, our pastor in Visalia here is a good man and a sincere man. And our church is a good church. But she said, he doesn't have and we don't have what those people have. And she said, they have got something that we don't have and we don't know about. And Belle began to pray. And she prayed from 1907 until 1916. This woman who was not a preacher's wife, this woman who was a farmer's wife, This woman who was in her 20s prayed constantly, God, let those people come to Visalia. And in 1916, 9 years later, at 4 a.m., Grandma woke up one morning, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, a voice spoke to her and said, they're here. And she said, who's here? And the Lord said, the people are here. She woke up my grandfather and said, Cal, his name was Nathaniel Calvin, guess who I'm named after. Cal, could we harness the horses and get the kids and go into town today? And he said, okay, we'll do it. And so I went out and harnessed up the team, got the wagon. All the kids got in the wagon. Now my father at this time was 12 years old. And they rode into town. When they got there, they went to her sister's house, who lived in town. And when they got to her sister's house, they asked her, they said, what is going on in town today? And her sister said, well, there's a couple of revivals going on at churches. There's a revival going on over here at the church, and then there's a bunch of crazy people out on the edge of town. And Grandma said, I'm going to go where those crazy people are. And so my father said they got in the wagon again, and they made their way out to where this temporary deal was set up for them to have church in. And on the way, my dad said, I could hear my mom pray. And she said, God, if this is those people, I need a validation. I need a confirmation that this is the people. God, if this is the people, when I get there, let them be singing. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And my father said, I can still remember about a mile away, you could hear those people singing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. And he said, when they burst into that chorus, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. He said, we all knew that this was the people. And my grandmother went, and she got the Holy Ghost. And when she got the Holy Ghost, she became the founding member of what became one of the first two or three apostolic churches ever established in Central California. And all of her family went to church there until they got married. Some of them moved off. And that was way back in 1916. Today, my cousin pastors that church in Visalia, California. It's still there, and it's thriving. And it is a true apostolic church where people receive the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name and live a separated life from the world and walk with God. Amen. This thing never gets old. It'll never die. It's the only thing around that's not going to die. Aren't you glad you're a part of it tonight? Ah, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. The power of God that has brought all of us here is a tremendous thing. Amen. And I'm thankful for it tonight. And I thank God for what He's doing. And I'm preaching to you tonight with a burden on my heart about what I'm preaching to you concerning. And my wife said, Cody preached good this morning. And she said this is a tremendously a powerful time. And she said, I didn't get out of church till late. People lingered in the altars for a long time. And mothers, I had no idea he was going to preach this, but mothers, she said, they got it, honey. That's all I can tell you. They got it. And my grandkids were sick today. And so Sheila, Brother Miles Young's wife, her daughter was sick, and so Sheila had to stay home with her. And Julie's daughter was sick, and so they had to stay home today. Julie and her kids. All these kids are teenagers, and none of them was there. And so my wife, she said, "Honey, I got the tape of it, the CD of it, and I took it home." And she said, or maybe it was a DVD, whichever one it was. And she said, we went over to Julie's house, and she said, I put it on. And when I called her, it was about 5 o'clock here, and which means 3 o'clock there. And she said, I just walked in the door to home. She said, we had church all over again at Julie's house. We prayed all the teenagers through again and said it was as powerful as it was at the church this morning. And, and she said, I'm just telling you, God is doing it. And I said, well, I'm glad. I said, you've got to be worn out. I'm concerned about you. And when I left yesterday, I text messaged Sheila and I said, check on Mom. And then I thought, no, I need to get somebody else check on her. So I text messaged Julie and I said, check on Nanny, because she's by herself and she's been fasting for so many days. I don't even know how many days she's been fasting now. And Sheila's on a long, that's my daughter, she's been fasting just about as long, and I don't know if they'll ever quit. I don't know if they're going to kill themselves or what, but I'm just telling you, they have made up their mind. California may be going to hell in a handbasket, and Birmingham's not far behind, and Hollywood's turned to Hollywood, and the whole world is in chaos, and morality is a joke. And our kids that go to public schools are in classes where they are taught stuff that is absolutely reprehensible. And it's incredible that our nation has come to the point. I pray that God brings an apostolic revival. Don't ever think that it can't happen. The worse it gets, it may be that God uses all that to create a revolution in the spirit that breaks down everything. Amen. It is no time to be discouraged, but it is a time in which I think we as apostolics have to take ourselves and our people back to the home and back to where women is one of the areas that has to be emphasized. I believe what I'm preaching to you tonight, so that they stay tender and sweet and kind, but toughen up at the same time and understand that they're not meant to just be wallflowers. But in that home, we're going to have some people that rise up and that say, uh-uh. That we're going to have some people that say, not on my watch, this isn't going to happen. We're going to have some women that say, this is as good a mountain to die on as any of them. And you may kill me on this mountain, but I'm not backing up one more step. I know who I am. I know what I am. I will not back up. I will not take this. I will not allow this. You will not get my children. You will not destroy my church. I will be the powerful woman that can stand in the gap and say, I don't care who you are or what your credentials are. I know who I am, and I don't intend to back up. Oh, let's clap our hands and praise God. Amen. And the scripture I read to you tonight is indicative of what I am saying. It was a time in Israel that you cannot find another time in the Bible that was like this time. It was a time in which, first of all, it's in the book of Judges, which the book of Judges for the first... what is it? The first 16 chapters list all the judges, and those judges, you could spend a long time preaching about those judges, and we have done that, and they were great judges. In fact, in the book of Judges, let me just note this: you find a lot of the children of the leaders in the previous generation. In the book of Judges, you find the nephew, for example, of Caleb, who was a judge, Othniel. You find the grandson of Moses in the book of Judges. You find some of these others, their lineages down line from the leaders. And some of Aaron's kids are found in the book of Judges. And some of them have backslid. It's kind of like today. Some of them have backslid, and some of them became great leaders. It is no different today. There is in 1981, I wrote a book, and for a while it was banned by the Pentecostal Publishing House. They wouldn't publish it for about 3 years. They wouldn't sell it for about 3 years. Because in the front of it, I made some predictions about what was happening in the apostolic and the Pentecostal movement. And I talked about kids, and I talked about kids of privilege, and I talked about preachers' kids. And I talked about those who were like blue bloods that felt like by inheritance they had Pentecost, but they didn't really have it in their heart, and predicted some things that were going to happen. All I can say is if you know a prophet by whether or not his prophecy comes true, now that we are here, some whatever it is, 26 years, 27 years later, and we look at what's happening about us, it's like the book of Judges. You find some kids that were in Pentecost that have come out to be warriors, and they have said, not me. You find others, they're falling apart all around you. It's happening here. It's happening in California. It's happening in Texas. It's happening in Alabama. It's happening wherever you can find churches on every hand that has second, third, and fourth generation leadership that do not know their head from a hole in the ground. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what their parents had. They don't understand the apostolic power. Amen. They got the inheritance, but they didn't get the experience. Amen. And they didn't get the same Holy Ghost their parents got. And they don't have it. And you got some of these kids trying to lead apostolic people that's older than them, that know what they got and know what it's about and know how it feels. And it's not working very good. But I'm going to tell you, there's a group that does have it. And brother, they're not backing up. Amen. And they may just be in their 20s and 30s and 40s, but they're coming on and they are saying, I am not going to give up what God has given to me. And I'm not going to give up my children. And I'll tell you what, there are some people that have been eating. They have been eating Pentecostal pablum for so long now. And they have been eating thin soup in church. And they've been raised on gruel where people know how to posture as having it. And they know how to walk the walk. And they know how to talk the talk. But they don't. They know how to look like they've got it. But that's not where it's at, friend. This thing is many layers deep. It's not just about the surface. That's only the last manifestation of it. There's something way down deep inside that when you get it, it says there is no devil. There's not a devil if he's having baby devils. There's not a devil if they're a quarter acre big that can stop what I'm doing, because I am a child of God, and in particular a woman of God. And the Bible says of this time of Deborah, it says in the days of Shamgar, and right, that was just before Deborah, the son of Anath, this is how bad it got. In the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways or twisted back trails. In other words, even the cultivated land with its open towns and villages, it didn't have walls. And their inhabitants, it was all forsaken, and it was desolate, and all the public highways were forsaken because you couldn't get on them. A few years before, it had been safe, but now it wasn't safe. And we have so many highways, and we're making this a big deal in the Rock Church. And Sheila has world class leadership with young mothers every Sunday, every other Sunday afternoon, or whatever it is. It's on a consecutive basis, And Miles just preached last Monday night about another kind of villages and highways that is filled with predators called the internet. And talked about letting your kids go into areas of town, whether it's on the internet or whether it's there's areas of Birmingham that you wouldn't let your kids go to after church because it's too dangerous and there's too much going on and there's too many things that could go wrong. Not if you're a good parent, you wouldn't let them go there. Amen. And there's things on the internet, and he was talking about that. Did I just hang up with somebody right there? I want to tell you, if you've got internet in your house and your kids are on it and you're not paying any attention to their cell phone and you're not paying any attention to their internet, you better wake up, friend, because there's stuff going on that you don't know anything about, and they're going down streets in their town on the internet that will destroy them. Well, I can tell that went over like a flock of dogs with some of you. Some of you are saying, we don't even have internet in Birmingham. Yes, you do, Mama. You just a little bit out of touch. Your babies ain't out of touch. They know about it. Amen. Where all the predators are and the liars and the people and the braggarts and the people that are out to manipulate and seduce and all the stuff that's going on. I'm just telling you tonight. I'm kind of testifying. I'm just telling you. You better get a hold of it. You better not just shine on what this preacher's saying tonight. Amen. And the mothers at home have got a hold of it. And they're drawing in the reins. And one of them just sent me a text and said, my daughter's new phone number is this because this other girl got her phone number. And that other girl is not a good example. And that other girl is dangerous. And that other girl's diseased. I want to tell you, people can get spiritually diseased. And they get around your kid. And you let them rub off on your kid and touch your kid. And then they pass the disease on. And it can run through the youth group. And it can run through your family. And stuff can start happening before you even know what's going on. Because somebody didn't say, I'm going to put the screws on that. I'm going to quarantine my kids from that mess.
All right.
Oh, I feel like a few folks tonight saying, oh me. And I heard my daughter the other night saying, the kid said, we want to go down to Paisano's. There's two of them, one in Elk Grove, one in downtown Sacramento. She said, all right, go to the one in Elk Grove. They said, no. It was about 11 at night. They said, no. We want to go to the one downtown. There, one's 16, one's 14. She said, no. And then the other one is, cousin is, is 18, 17. I don't know. And the other one, cousin, is 18. Two boys, two girls. They're all family. And they were using Miles and Sheila's car because they don't have a car. Well, one of them does, but they wanted their car because it's nicer. See? So, but they don't think they're spoiled. They think this is the way life's supposed to do. They don't know how the rest of us lived. Maybe everybody here was spoiled. I don't know. And Sheila said, no, you're not going. And Sheila's not very big. And one of those boys probably weighs 220 and the other one probably weighs 250 and is probably 6'1". And they said, why are we not going to be able to go down there? We're not little kids. I'm Grandpa. I'm sitting there acting like I'm not hearing anything. Kind of like Lindsay was doing at the table today. But Dawson caught her. Revealed her to the whole table. And I'm listening to this. And now the kids are getting mad. They're getting mad because they can't get their way. Just like you and I used to get mad when we didn't get our way. But your kid has to understand you can't always have your way. Mama, are you so beat up? Daddy, are you so far down the line that you can't stand up and say no and stick by your word without losing your temper and knocking them out? You can't take the pressure of saying, oh, no, I don't think we better do that. Let's do something more fun than that. And I say, no, you played that trick on us before. This is what we want to do. And so I was watching Mama. And I thought, get him, Sheila. Because that's the way I used to do you. And they said, oh, Mom. And they pull all the cool stuff on her, you know. Trying to make her feel like an old fogey. She said, no. You are not going. Furthermore, you are not using your cell phones except by these rules. This and this and this and this. You can come in the house and go to bed. Or you can do what I tell you to do. And I'm saying, get them, Fido. Get them. Take them on. Because that's my grandkids. And I can't do all of that because then I can't be grandpa. But somebody, because grandpa, he's supposed to get spoiling. Somebody's got to spoil him, and somebody's got to correct all that spoiling. It's good guy, bad guy. That's how it was when some of you was dealing drugs and got caught by the cops. One of them saying, oh, you poor thing, come on and let me talk to you. The other saying, all right, sucker, we're going to throw you in jail forever. You little scamp, you're not getting away with this. Who do you think you are? You're just a punk. The other one said, don't listen to him. I mean, and they're working you. They're working you. And that's how grandpas and daughters have to work. And sons have to work their kids. And all of you teenagers, that's what we're doing to you. And you better like it. And if you don't like it, then you can lump it. But you can deal with it and live with it. Because we love you too much to sell you out to a dirty world that'll murder you so quick. You say, well, my kids, I'm learning, I'm teaching them how to be adults by learning them to make decisions on their own. Oh, somebody bring me a barf bag. Oh, get away, Mr. Wisecracker. You trying to take that higher ground like you're cool. Like you're cool and the rest of us aren't cool. We're not trying to be cool. When the fight gets bad enough, you forget about being cool and dancing and form and jabbing. When it gets down and dirty enough, you say, this is a life or death. There ain't no cool about this. This is a life or death struggle, and I'm not backing up, and I'm not giving in, and I'm going to love my kids, and there's a way to do it right, and there's a way to do it wrong, and I'm going to always try to do it right, but whether I do it right or not, I've got it to do, because I'm not going to let my children go to hell. I'm not going to let my family, I'm not going to let my youth group go to hell. I don't want them out in the world doing the things of the world and losing themselves before they know it, because on my watch, I would not take a stand and do what I knew I ought to do. And that's why Deborah said, listen to this woman. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. That means Deborah had children. She was a mother in Israel. And the truth of the fact is, she had watched. She's the one talking here. It was like dominoes. First, the roads aren't safe way out away from the villages and towns. Then the villages and towns aren't safe and people have to leave because the marauders are destroying everything. And now none of the roads, even the ones just outside of the city, are safe. And she's watching all of this. And of course, when the villages are emptied out, then the farms aren't farmed. When the farms aren't farmed, there's no food production. Where there's no food production, there's no survival. And then it's famine. And then it's disease. And finally, they're too weak to survive because it's death. It's like Shammah. I may preach a little while tonight. If you get tired of me, just leave. I'll just preach on by myself. But it's like Shammah. It's like Shammah later in the Bible. The Bible says Shammah was him and his wife. He was in the army, but he was picking beans. I don't get it. Any of you ever pick beans? Nah. All you rich folks, you never pick beans. Oh, I picked beans. I picked almost everything. I didn't pick fights, but almost. But I picked everything else. I picked the worst thing. The one time I got fired, we were picking peppers. And my brother took a pepper, and the boss walked down the aisle, down the row, and he threw a pepper and hit the boss in the back, and we all started picking peppers again. But there wasn't nobody there but the three of us. You boys, out of here. But we picked grapes. We picked potatoes. We picked cotton. We picked everything. We picked pockets. No, we didn't. And why was I telling you that? And so Shammah was picking beans. I mean, I don't know what a soldier's doing picking beans. He's picked beans. Maybe it was his day off, and he went home, and his wife got him to pick beans. And she's a big woman, and he's afraid to cross her. And he picked beans all just over the hill from where they were picking beans. There was there was a How you doing, bro? Good man. I don't care. And just, are you having a good time tonight? That's all I care about. Are you having a good time, bro? That's all that matters. And just over the hill from where they're picking beans, there is a troop of Philistines. They're over there playing poker, smoking marijuana, got their bong pipe. They're all doing their thing. And shooting dice, drinking bad Thunderbird wine, and looking at their watches, Rolexes that they stole from somebody. And they're saying, okay, it's about time for them to quit. Somebody peek over the hill and see how many wagons they got filled with beans down there. And they looked down over the hill and they said, well, it's almost 5 p.m. and the sun's getting low and looks like they got 3 wagons full of beans. And he says, all right, let's go get them. Put the cards up, throw the bottles aside, pick up their army material, and they step over the hill. Here's all the old people and the women out there in Shammah, and they're picking beans. And here come the Philistines yelling like wild Philistines. And they come running down the hill, and everybody starts running, and everybody's scared. And the women are shrieking and screaming, and the old men are trying to stumble out of the field. And Shammah's wife, she's 400 pounds, and she's trying to get out of the field, and she starts running, and one of her tennis shoes blows out. She falls. You can't tell if she's walking or rolling. It's just like she's out of here. And here's Shammah. He's looking, and he's looking at the beans, and this is not the King James Version. And then he's looking back, and this is the Amplified. And he wipes the sweat off his brow and the dirt and the grime. And he says, I've been out here picking these beans all day long. And he says, I just don't think I can give up these beans to a bunch of Philistines. And he pulls his sword and he starts in. And the Bible says Shammah defended the bean patch. When the Philistines came, they were screaming like wild Philistines. And he yelled, remember the bean patch. I think that's what he said. And he cut them down. Now, here's the question that I have for the theology class. Why would a man risk his life over a small bean patch? Ah, there's a good reason. The reason is because next to the bean patch is the corn patch. And if you give up the bean patch, then you'll have to fight for the corn patch. And next to the corn patch, this is one of my favorite fields right here, is the watermelon field. When I was a boy, I remembered that scripture that said, the corners of the field, leave it for the poor. It wasn't stealing watermelons. It was the corners of the field that we ate. We were just poor teenage boys. We needed nutrition. But if you don't defend the bean patch, then they'll take the corn patch. But if you concede and say, like Neville Chamberlain in World War II, England, he kept saying to Adolf Hitler, oh, no, that's okay. You want Poland? Okay. Okay. Czechoslovakia? You want Czechoslovakia? Okay. You want the Baltic states? Okay. Okay. Because he didn't have any backbone. And all the time they're making fun of Winston Churchill, who's over here saying, somebody better stand up to that nut. But they were intimidated. The hour intimidated them. Doesn't mean they were bad people. They were just intimidated. They just couldn't get up. I came from a business session with a bunch of preachers one night, and I was so upset. I was by myself, and I was driving home, and I said, God, what's wrong with these nutcases? I said, the church was in, the walls looked like 1955. The paneling and the ceiling's all rain stained and the carpet looks like it's got gunk in it and the place looks like it's falling apart and the meeting has bored me out of my mind. And God, what's the matter with these? And God stopped me. And he said, don't get mad. Because these people are not bad. But these people are dominated by a spirit of fear. They're afraid to grow their church. They're afraid to stand up and defy the spirits in their cities and locales. They're afraid of, and so they've made kind of a pact with the devil that if you'll just kind of leave me alone, we'll just stay small. We'll just stay right here. We won't. If you'll leave me alone, devil, me and my family, and he'll make a pact with you. But you got to understand, he's a liar and a murderer and the father of them. He doesn't have a conscience. You got to understand. You can't give the devil any quarter. You say, oh well, you know, I'll just let my kids have these movies on DVD, or I'll just let them watch television, or let's just kind of hone on in here, but then the next thing is it's the theater, and then after the theater it's some other kind of deal, and then it's into pornography, and then here it goes, all because way back up here at the bean patch you didn't say no. Apostolics don't even go there. Apostolics draw a line and they don't walk across it, and they say, not this church, not this mama, not this daddy, not this preacher, not this group. Come on, we ought to clap our hands and praise God. My God, you ought to go home. Be seated. You ought to go home. And if you've got a television in your home, you ought to throw that thing as far as you can throw it. You ought to kick that thing out of there. And if you don't have control of the internet, you need to get a hold of it. And if you've got worldly, you need a clean house at home. If you've got worldly magazines, you need to get them out of there. If you've got any kind of other stuff that's not right, worldly music and all the trash and all of the junk, you need to clean it all out. You say you need to take everything that's Hollywood and get it out of there. You say, Wilson, you don't know anything about Hollywood. Hey, listen. I live in California, and I've probably been to Hollywood more times than everybody in this building put together. I know what I'm talking about. I know how filthy it is. I know how unclean it is. And once you know how it's unclean, you're not worried about compromising with it. You're going to say, not my kids, not on my watch, not my young people. We're not going there. Some of you aren't very happy right now. But you need to back up and you need to say, I'm going to take the word of God and I'm going to do something about it. And if this ain't right, he can straighten it out after I'm gone. He can straighten it out while I'm here. But it's right. Some of you is a little hung up right now, but it's right. I love you, but you need to hear the word of God tonight. Just like you need to stand up to your children, you need someone to stand up to you and say, come on, this is the way. Let's get on with it. Let's get with it. You say, well, I'll go to church or don't preach like that. Well, go. When you get there, you'll find out the reason a preacher don't preach like that. Because there's a bunch of people running him. And they'll take his check if he preaches that way. But there ain't nobody taking my check. I'll go preach under an apple tree. I've already done it several times. Because I'm not preaching for people. I'm preaching to people. Oh, my Lord. So if they give up the bean patch and the corn patch and the watermelon patch, next to that's the barn. And once you give up the barn, there's nothing between it and the house. And then you're going to look and say, oh, my poor babies. It's too late. It's too late. This was a woman who was a married woman with kids. And in her day, she was worried about. I had a preacher tell me the other day, an older preacher, older than I am. He said, I had to do what I did. I had to take the stand I stood with. I said, I'm going to take this stand. I don't care if anybody else takes this stand. If I have to do it alone, if I lose my church, if I lose my fellowship card, it don't matter what I lose. I've got to take this stand. Because if I don't take this stand, I may not lose everything else, but I'll lose my soul. And so Deborah says to herself, I'm reading a scripture. Awake! Awake, Deborah! Awake! Awake! Utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. She had to shake herself. Shake herself and say, I'm not going there. And my people aren't going there. And we're not going to be under the oppression of these people any longer. We're going to be the head and not the tail. And so, she loved leadership. She was not a rebel. In fact, she said, I'm quoting her, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. And in those days, the leaders rode on white donkeys. That was a sign of royalty. She said, speak, ye that ride on the white donkeys, ye that set in judgment and walk by the way. Why don't you say something? Why don't you rally the troops? Right. This woman is frustrated because she sees her kids in danger. She said to the leaders, why don't you do something? And it's like many of your hearts that are yearning and saying, show me the way. This was an anointed woman who was under no illusions. She knew, you can be seated. She knew that it was a battle between her children and the children of the wicked. And I don't want you to miss this. She knew that it was a battle between Sisera, whose mother evidently was about Deborah's age, because it's mother versus mother. And Sisera's mother, Sisera's the one that oppressed him for 20 years, that had the military chariots that had knives in the wheels that would go through Israel and run through the crowds and just slice people to pieces. They couldn't overcome Sisera. And Sisera's mother would bless Sisera. And here's Deborah watching this marauder destroy her church. And she says, I know that the children of the wicked are out to destroy my children. And she says, I know it's a fight to the finish. But if nobody else will stand up, then I will stand up. And Deborah rallies the people. She knows how the battle will be engaged. She has thought this through. I want you to get this. In her mind, she sees Sisera's mother looking out of a window at the lattice. And Deborah is standing looking out a window at the lattice. And Deborah says, the worldly woman whose children are destroying my children will not intimidate me. It may have intimidated my husband. It may have intimidated the men who are supposed to be leading, riding on the white donkeys. It may have intimidated the leaders of Israel. But I have no choice. It is not going to intimidate me. And so this woman rises up and she calls together Israel, and there are 10,000 that come, and Barak is the military leader, and she says, Barak, I want you to go and lead Israel against Sisera and his armies and his chariots. Israel had no chariots. And Barak says, I won't go, Deborah, unless you go with me. I won't go unless you go with me. If it wasn't so sober right now, that would really be funny. That this man, who is a military man, is afraid to go. And this woman is the one that is acting. And so Deborah says, I want you to get this. Deborah says, all right, Barak, I'll go with you. But because of this, I want to tell you, it will never be said in history that Sisera was given into Barak's hand. When the Lord delivers Israel from the hand of Sisera, he'll do it by the hand of a woman, and she'll get the credit, and not you. I don't know why, in the middle of all these great men, God injected Debbie. And Debbie inspired other women. And together, they begin to rise up. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together and all the other tribes. And some of them wouldn't come. They were so terrified. They acted like they didn't hear the call. There were 900 chariots against these people. And the battle was engaged. And when it happens, Deborah says, up for this day. God has delivered Sisera into your hand. And Barak pursued. And God gave him victory over the chariots. And they begin to run. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details on how Barak defeated Sisera. I don't know. I just know that when Mama makes up her mind, that I can't explain all this to you, but I can tell you that there's one scripture here in the middle of all this. I can't tell you why it says it, but it says that the stars came out of their courses to fight for Deborah. Heaven will change its orbit for a woman who says, not on my watch. I'll pray this thing through. Devil, if you come for 100 hours, I'll pray for 300 hours. Devil, if you come, I'll fast, I'll seek God, I'll hold on. I don't have the biceps, I don't have the physical stature, but I've got something in me as a woman that says, there ain't nothing going to back me down when it comes to my God, when it comes to my kids, when it comes to my church, when it comes to my family. I'm going to stand here. There's no wallflower in me. I am going to be the powerful person that it takes to do what needs to be done. My sister-in-law was born out of due season. She was much younger than the other sisters. Much younger. She's more like my daughter than she is my sister-in-law. When she was a teenager, her mother died when she was 10, which is my wife's mother. Her daddy tried to raise her, and it was chaos. It threw her into a tailspin. She was a wild, wild teenager. Totally out of control. Just gone. Way out there. She came to church one Sunday at the Rock Church. And she sat down. It would be in this section. She sat down about where this sister's sitting here, about on the third row. And church went through. We preached. O.C. Marta preached. Made an altar call. Julie didn't move. But her sister, my wife, with tears streaming down her face, went and knelt in front of Julie and said, Julie, you've got to have God. You've got to pray. And Julie didn't pray. She just looked straight ahead. And my wife began to pray. Two or three other mothers in Israel just gathered and began to pray. Julie didn't leave. She was so bound by demonic powers as she sat there. So bound. She could hardly move. And my wife prayed. I don't know how long passed, maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and just kept praying and said, I will not be defeated. I will not give up. This child's mother is gone, but her sister is not. And I will see this girl delivered. It went on forever. And finally, a tear trickled down her face. And she tried to raise her hands. She was so oppressed by the powers of darkness. And she was like this forever. And we prayed. And the mama said, not on my watch. Devil, it don't matter what kind of manifestation you give in our faces, you will not back us up. We're women of God. And we know who we are. And we know who you are. And we take authority over you. Until finally, she said, Jesus. Oh, there's something about the power of the name of Jesus. When it's said in faith, it'll crack your unsaved mama. It'll crack your unsaved daddy. It'll crack your brothers and sisters that you think absolutely could never be saved. It'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen. But you've got to say no. We won't take no for an answer. Kathy prayed 25 years for her husband. He's a big, burly man. He's about 6'3", meaner than a snake and an alcoholic, and would get in fights in bars regularly, would walk up to the bar and guys have their hand on the bar and he would just pick up their little finger and pull it backwards, snap it, crack it, break their hand. What are you going to do about it? He was ugly. He was ugly. I'd see Kathy at church and she would, every time she saw me, she'd say, Brother Wilson, Ed's going to be saved. Ed's going to be saved. He never even came to church. I thought, Kathy, you are just... But I always encourage her, Kathy, hang on. I mean, God can do it. Don't give up. I mean, when people in our church pray for stuff,